Good evening to all. It's good to see you out this evening. It's good to be here. We're going to be talking about thankfulness this evening, and so I appreciate that we were able to just sing that song. If you caught earlier this morning, Dwayne actually made reference to a time when before I was here, but you guys talked about thankfulness as opposed to complaining. We're going to revisit that idea of thankfulness tonight. And before we jump in and talk about living a life of thankfulness, I'd like for us first to consider what the price of being unthankful is. Now, we already read and heard from 1 Thessalonians what God wants for us, what His will in Christ Jesus for us is, and that's for us to be thankful always or in all circumstances. But I'd like for us to turn over to Romans chapter 1 and look at what happened to a people who were unthankful and what that led them to do. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 25 and then note a couple things after that. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." A couple things I want us to think about when we think about these. There's just two things that Paul mentions here that were the source of their problem. They didn't honor God as God, and they didn't thank God. And from that came all sorts of terrible things as their hearts were darkened. Because in this life, we have to choose how to respond to what's around us. We have to choose what our perspective is going to be. And if it's not a thankful attitude towards God, we're going to have to choose to respond some other way. And we see what that led them to do and who that led them to be. It led them to trading the truth about God for a lie. They had the truth. It was available to them. God made it evident to them, but they traded that for a lie. It led to them dishonoring their own bodies through impurity, seeking lustful desires of their heart. It led to self-worship, worship of the creature rather than the Creator. And so consequently, it led to idolatry. They traded serving and worshiping God for images resembling man and other things that God had created. It led to them denying very obvious truths, is Paul's argument here, that were all around them, even that could be perceived in God's very creation in which He had placed them. And so ultimately it led to God's wrath being set against them because of their unrighteousness. And you could look at that and say, well, that kind of escalated quickly, and that's a little dramatic of a response to just being unthankful, but we have recorded for us time and time again a people, God's own people, who were unthankful, and how that led them to act, and what kind of things did they get involved in? They became idolatrous. They didn't appreciate what God gave them. What did Moses tell them when he's explaining the law in Deuteronomy? to a generation of people who watched their previous generations die off in the wilderness because they weren't faithful to the Lord. He tells them, when you go into this land, what does he warn them about? You're going to go and you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to reap from fields and vineyards that you didn't plant. God's going to give you enormous amounts of blessings in a land flowing with milk and honey, and you didn't earn any of that. And you're going to get fat and full, and you're going to forget God. You're not going to be thankful. You're going to go astray. And God's going to punish you for that. In the rest of the Old Testament, we see that pattern of God blessing them, them forgetting who it was who blessed them in the first place, and them focusing on enjoying the blessings to the point where they forget the blesser. And then they stray from being the kind of people that God wanted them to be, that God expected them to be. There's a price for being unthankful. There are consequences for that. But it's not just the price of being unthankful and the consequences that come from that that should cause us and motivate us to live thankful lives, lives of thanksgiving. We have reasons to be thankful. We have every reason to be thankful. All the time. Even though the thing that Paul says when he's writing to the Thessalonians may seem difficult in certain circumstances, he says, give thanks always or in all circumstances. Some of those circumstances might be difficult. That doesn't mean that there's nothing to be thankful for. That doesn't mean that there's not a lot to be thankful for. In order for us to focus on that tonight, I'd like for us to go through a song that's become very dear to me the more that I listen to it. It's a hymn called, in the Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs hymnal, it's called My God, I Thank You Who Have Made. The original is just a little outdated English. My God, I Thank Thee Who Hast Made. Adelaide Ann Proctor, back in the 1800s, wrote that. And that's all I'll say about the song and its background, because we're not going to really talk about that tonight. Its background and the circumstances surrounding the writing of the song. I would, however, like for us to go through the song verse by verse. Think about what is being expressed here. Look at some passages of scripture that I think bring out the ideas that those verses are trying to express. And then challenge ourselves and our perspectives and see if we can't be more thankful in all circumstances. That being said, the first verse of this song is, my God, I thank thee, who hast made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and of joy, beauty and light. So many glorious things are here, noble and right. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. You know, it's really difficult for me to imagine the scene in Genesis chapter 1. I don't know what it's like to have nothing. I was born into a world with everything around me. I can't imagine a time or place without land and water and sky and atmosphere, the sun, the moon, the stars, the light being separated from the darkness. I can't imagine those things coming in to play and coming in perfectly. Everything working exactly the way that God intended for it to. And everything being good. Because that's what we see there. Every time God makes something, he looks at it and says, what? It was good. It was good. God said it. It was so. It was good. And we get to verse 31 in chapter 1. After God has made what you might call the crowning point of his creation, to under which he put the dominion of all the other things he created, man and woman. He looks at everything. And in verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. How often do we stop and take time to just look around us? Just look. Take a walk outside sometime and just stop and look up at the sky. Go on a walk and sit by a body of water, a river, a lake, whatever. And think about the fact that there's a God who brought that into being. And that at that very moment, that thing that he created is good and serving the exact purpose he intended for it to serve. When I was traveling with, and I can pick on him because he's not here, Brother Rich Gant, to a gospel meeting when I was down at FC, we were heading towards Clearwater. And if you're familiar with that area at all, there is a really cool bridge that you have to go over to get there. And there's water on both sides of you that just seemed to stretch into the distance. And we happen to be traveling around sunset time. And the really neat thing about that is as the sun sets, it sets and you can see it across the whole sky. It reflects off all the water. It's almost like a postcard. You have dolphins flipping in the water. You look off in the distance, the water looks like it's just like scintillating and crystal and all that. It was really breathtaking, actually. It's the kind of thing that if I were a photographer, I would whip out my camera and take a picture of and probably post it on Instagram and share it with all my friends on Facebook. What really struck me about that whole scene, though, is while I was in the process of talking about with David and Betsy and Rich about how great it was, how cool that was, Rich stopped and just said, In getting worked up and talking about it, thank you, God. And it made me stop and think. When was the last time I thanked God for a sunset? Thank God that He creates beautiful things. Good things. That represent the fact that He is a good God. When was the last time that I stopped and thanked God for a breeze? And rain, and the diversity of the plant and animal kingdom. How many wondrous things that we're still discovering. Or do I forget that amazement and wonder is even out there to behold? I grew up in the city, so it was easy for me to forget. It was easy for me to not notice. You might have a great, spectacular skyline. But when we talk about the Chicago skyline, what do you envision? Buildings. What's going on in those buildings? Work. People rushing around with their cell phones and their Starbucks cups. From one place to another. All I have on my mind are facts and figures and due dates. And I'm not saying that stuff isn't important. But I think we miss something when we forget to stop and be amazed at what God's created. And to thank Him for that. And so I challenge us to do that. Take some time and just spend out in God's creation. And be amazed at the God that created all of that. And then thank Him that He creates good things. Going on to the second verse of the song, and the song starts to take sort of a turn for the worst, it seems, and then it comes back up later. One of the things that we realize before I go ahead and read the second verse is we understand. As good as things are as God has created them, we kind of messed that up. Those things get tainted. If you look back in the Old Testament and you look at how God talks about idolatry, He talks about the land itself being corrupted or polluted on every high hill and under every green tree because man worshiped the things that God created, used them for a purpose other than what God intended, and it tainted the good things that God had intended to give them because they weren't used the way God had intended for them to be used. Sin is brought into the world. Darkness is in the world. And there's some pretty terrible, horrific things that have come out of that. And me even saying that, I don't know what's going through your mind, but there could be any number of things that are going through your mind that you might think of when you think of terrible, atrocious things that also exist in this world, contrasted with all of the good that God has put here. Second verse reads, though, I thank thee, too, that thou hast made joy to abound, so many gentle thoughts and deeds circling us round, that in the darkest spot of earth some love is found. Yeah, there's some bad stuff here. But everything here is not bad. God hasn't removed his presence completely. God hasn't stopped working in this world. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 139. Something that David says here in Psalm 139, I think, helps me be reminded just how very present God is and the love and the joy that stem from him. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, David asks there, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. What's David saying here? Where are you going to go that you're going to get away from God? Now, for those who aren't serving him, and those who are trying to run away from him, that might be an unsettling thought. Because you cannot get away from God. But for those who are following him, those who are depending on God to take care of them, those who look to God for joy and for comfort, you realize that there's no place that you can go in this earth where God won't be able to provide for you, where he won't be able to look after you. God's power is not limited. When we, a few weeks ago, looked at Philemon, that was something I would venture to guess that Paul understood. Being in jail and writing a letter to Philemon, Paul was in a dark place, perhaps literally, but figuratively, and yet he was able to rejoice. His soul was refreshed. Why? Because God was still working through men and women to do good here. People were being cared for. People were sharing what they had with others. People were taking the things that they had and using them to do good things for other people. They were showing love in deed and in truth. The way that John says in 1 John, brethren ought to show love. And in doing that, no matter how dark things are around us, there's still good that can shine through that. Jesus, when he comes to this earth, John describes Jesus, God in the flesh, as light. Depending on the translation you use, it may say it did not comprehend or did not overcome it. The darkness did not overcome the light. But I think the idea there is that light is so pure, it shines through the darkest darkness. And no matter how bad things seem here, God can still shine through that and draw men to himself. So I would challenge us to remind ourselves that no matter what atrocious, and I looked that word up specifically and used that word specifically because I think it does embody exactly what some of the things are that go on here. Atrocious, exceedingly, disturbingly wicked and evil. Are there not some things that happen? I'm not a big news watcher, but honestly, watching the news sometimes makes me sick. Because there's some really bad, nasty, terrible things that go on in this life. And it may be difficult in that moment to think, what can I thank God for in this? I can thank God that even though those terrible things are happening, there was someone whose soul was just saved last week. There's someone who was sick, who was cared for. There was someone who was in need, who was sacrificed for. There was someone who was suffering, and the love of Christ was shown to them. God was glorified. The truth was upheld. And that light still shines through, even in the darkest times, and I can thank God for that. And I would challenge us to go ahead and take a moment to think about that, remind ourselves of that, and in those moments, thank God for those gentle thoughts and deeds, those loving thoughts and deeds that are all around us. Moving on to the next verse, though, in this song, is difficult. If there's any verse in this song that's difficult for me to sing, it's this one. I thank thee more. And I'll pause right there for a second. The first verse, my God, I thank thee. The second verse, I thank thee too. The third verse, I thank thee more. You're kind of expecting, it's like, okay, talking about good. All right, in the case things are like a little bad sometimes, but still good. So this should be good too, right? I thank thee more that all our joy, okay, joy, I'm on board with that, is touched with pain. That shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain. Okay, you lost me here. I'm thankful to God because my joy comes with pain, that the brightest hours don't last before some shadow is cast over them, that the thorns that plague me day to day don't go away. Why would I be able to be thankful for that? So that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think this is something that Paul understood, as expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll go ahead and begin reading in verse 7. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We enjoy good things here. The sad reality is, sometimes we enjoy them a bit too much. So much so that we can find ourselves attached to them. We don't want to let them go. And instead of the good things that God gives us here directing us back to Him, they keep us chained to this life. The sadder reality is, this life, while very enjoyable, while sometimes very comfortable, is also very temporary. And being chained to this life, which is temporary and will end, means that I will face the same end if I'm rooted here. I don't like how the end of this life is described in Scripture. I don't really desire the whole being burnt and melt with fervent heat and fire and brimstone, consuming things and destroying things, utterly wiping everything out. That kind of judgment language that you see in Scripture. And we understand that that doesn't have to be our end. But the end of this temporary existence is it's not going to exist anymore. It's not going to last. That being the case, how can we make sure that we continue to look to God, who abides, whose truth abides, whose word abides, whose joy and his peace and his love endures? Sometimes we need wake-up calls. I don't say that to minimize the pain that people feel. And I think that if we understand God through how he's revealed himself in his word, that's not something that we could ever argue that God enjoys. Jesus would not have wept over Lazarus dying if God enjoyed man's suffering. But he lets us suffer. Because in our suffering, if our hearts are right, it draws us back to him. We depend on him. At the beginning of this letter, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he describes God as a God of comfort, the God of all comfort. He goes on to say that later, after talking about comfort and how we comfort each other with the comfort with which we've been comforted by God, he reminds the brethren how they had gone through suffering to such an extreme that they despaired even of life itself. They hit such a low point, but what did he say that that did for him? It reminded him to trust in God who raises the dead. God who has the power to deliver. God who has the ability to comfort. God who has the ability to provide. James so much as echoes this same sentiment, if you think about it. In James chapter 1, what does he tell us to do during our trials? Rejoice. Rejoice during your trials. Thank God for your pain. It seems pretty counterintuitive, doesn't it? When I am going through something that's painful, generally my first thought is, I want this to be over. I want this to end. And in so much as that drives me back to God, then that was a blessing. Not in the fact that I felt the pain, but that it drew me closer to God. Because being drawn closer to God is always a good thing. And so that's what I would challenge us to do. When we respond to painful situations, and I know that you have them, I may not know what they are, but I know that you have them, because we all do. Allow that pain to drive you closer to God and thank him for drawing you close to him and for giving you the strength to endure until you can reach a place where you won't have to feel that pain anymore. Moving into the next verse, it says, "For thou who knowest, Lord, how soon our weak heart clings, has given us joys, tender and true, yet all with wings, so that we see gleaming on high diviner things." James chapter 1. After James talks about rejoicing in our trials because they bring us to completion, as they strengthen our faith in the Lord to get us through those, and tells us to get through those, you know, you need wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give it to you. Make sure that you're actually a person who is single-mindedly trusting in the Lord. Then he gets to this section of verses here, beginning in verse 9. He says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." There's good things that we can pursue here. Great goals. I want to be a father, husband, and a father. I want to get a degree. I want to have a job. I'd like to teach. I'd like to preach. I'd like to travel. I'd like to do some stuff with my family. I'd like to do some stuff with people that I meet along the way. I'd like to make friends. I'd like to maintain friendships. I'd like to rehash old friendships. There's tons of things in this life that I can pursue. Tons of goals and ambitions that I can have. I would be so bold as to assure you that I will die before I get to do all of those things. And I'm okay with that. God's blessed me immensely here. He's blessed all of us immensely here. And I don't think that we can look in Scripture and see where God would discourage us from pursuing good goals. The fact is, though, if in being so very blessed by God, we're so caught up in all of the things that we're pursuing that we forget that eventually all that stuff is going to go away. And in all of that pursuing, we miss God Himself, then we've really gained nothing. And so, kind of rephrasing that, if God were to give me anything that would cause me to turn away from Him by making it so solid, by rooting me so much in that, that I did not gain God Himself, it wouldn't be a good thing for me. So we lose things that we get. We're separated from things that we love. Things that we once had and enjoyed, we don't have anymore. That's life. And I can thank God for that, though, if I have the right perspective, because the fact is, all of that stuff in this life is going away anyway. And what's going to be left? In the place where, if we are children of God, where we want to be, there'll be God, the things of His presence, the glories of His presence, fellowship with His Son, and with His people, and praising and serving Him. That's what'll be left. His glory, His truth, His love, His blessings, His grace, His mercy. And so anything in this life that I might attach my heart to that would cause me to miss all of those things that I just previously listed is not worth me holding on to. And so God may take it away. I'm not suggesting that that's always the reason why we lose things. No, but we may. I don't think it's just losing things, though. God does encourage us to be proactive in giving our things up and sharing them for this very reason, with a focus on heavenly things, or as the song mentions, diviner things. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." You may lose what you have, or you may choose to give it away, or you may choose to share it. In whatever circumstance it may be, my challenge to you would be, rejoice Thank God. Because joyfully giving up those things that you have, giving up earthly possessions, stores up for you heavenly treasure. The kind that'll last. The kind that once you receive it, you won't have to give up. That you can enjoy forever. I would encourage you to don't try to treat things here like those treasures. Don't try to hold on to those things here because they're going to go away eventually, whether you lose them or you die. Like I said, the song seems to take a little bit of a dip in the middle. But there's an upswing. Because the very next verse goes into talking about the future. It says, I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast kept the best in store. We have enough, yet not too much to long for more. A yearning for a deeper peace not known before. The fact is, even those good things that we enjoy here don't even come close to being on the same level as what God has reserved. That's hard to wrap our minds around if we really think about some of the things that we've enjoyed here. I've enjoyed some things here that have been pretty spectacular. Think about some of your favorite moments in your life. Your favorite birthday or anniversary celebration. Your favorite family trip or vacation. Favorite gift that someone has given you. And you think about how happy you felt in that moment. And then realize that doesn't even come close to touching the hem of the garment of the things that God has reserved for those who are faithful to Him. That's mind-blowing to me. I don't even know that we can even really comprehend that here. I think that's kind of the message that we get between the lines when you read through Revelation. I wonder how much John struggled with the words to describe how glorious the things were that he was really witnessing. To pen those, or ink, whatever they used at that time. And that's what God has in store. Forever. We use words like that. Infinite, forever, everlasting. We can't actually comprehend what that is in this life. Because we're bound by time. Everything we do has a time limit. Our lives have time limits here. We measure things in passing of time. And if you can take the happiest that you've ever been in this life and multiply that by 1,000 and then stretch that out infinitely, you might start to come close, maybe, to what heaven is like. Maybe. And that's what God has reserved. He says that in the song, well, she, because she wrote it, Adelaide did, that we have enough, which is important. God does provide for us here. We have enough. God provides for our needs, and yet not too much to long for more. Have you ever felt that feeling before? You experience something that you enjoy, and there's almost this little voice in the back that's just kind of saying like, oh man, I know this is going to be over. Like, I really don't want this to be over. And you kind of try to push it out of your head and just enjoy it for what it is. You know, you it's like getting to the top of the roller coaster. And it's like, you build the suspense. And then it's like, I'm going to go down. It's like, I don't want to think about when the ride's going to be over because this is so fun. I say that, I've never actually been on a roller coaster, but I'm sure many of you have, so you know what I'm talking about. But apparently there are a number of you who have. The thing is, though, I'm sure we all have felt that rush where you experience something good and you want to do it again. You know, it's like the little kid that goes on the ride 17 times. Again. I want to go on again. Even though it's only like 2 minutes long. As you get older, what do you realize about that? Everywhere you turn, everything that you enjoy, it has its limits. You enjoy it and then it's done. And you move on. You enjoy it and then it's time to go back to work. We won't take the time to read it, but I would encourage you to go back and take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you're familiar with the passage, you get that long list of there's a time for this and a time for that, and a time for this and a time for that. And he offers some contrasts there. The thing that you see that comes out, though, is there's a time for some pretty unsettling things, unenjoyable things, a time for war, a time for hate, a time to break down, a time to tear apart, a time to mourn and weep, to shun from embracing. I mean, those aren't things that bring happy thoughts to me, but we realize as long as we live in this life, there's going to be a time for those things too. And when you get towards the end of that section afterwards, depending on your translation, it may say that God has put eternity in their hearts or the world in their hearts, yet not so that they can find out the work that God has done from beginning to end. You have a desire in you that is much larger than anything in this world can satisfy. The good thing is, God is a God who would not give us a desire for something that he did not plan to provide. And so that yearning for a deeper peace not known before, perfect peace, perfect balance. There is no time for all of those bad things because in God's presence there is none of that. So what I would challenge us to do when thinking about yearning for something that we can't find here is acknowledge the ultimate dissatisfaction that you'll have with temporary pleasures in this life. Be honest about it. I mean, enjoy the things that you have to enjoy. And when they lose their luster, acknowledge that fact. But thank God that he's reserved infinitely greater joys to be experienced throughout eternal life. And that brings us to the last verse of the song, which says, I thank thee, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest, nor ever shall, until they lean on Jesus' breast. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 14. Says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I won't comment on everything in this passage. Two things I'd like for us to pull out of that. One, it is normal for a human and for a child of God to experience groaning, yearning, eager longing. That's the kind of feeling we should have for heaven. That's how we should think about heaven. It's not to say that we don't enjoy things here, but there should be nothing that compares with our longing to be in that perfect place with God. The other thing is that whole matter of hope. I think it's interesting. Paul mentions sort of a duh statement, but it's true, and it's a good reminder. Who hopes for what he sees? There was a time when I didn't have this Bible. It may seem like a silly example, but bear with me. There was a time when I didn't have this Bible. I wanted this Bible. I like this Bible. I hoped to have it. I had the means to get it. I don't hope for it anymore. I'm holding it. I use it. You don't possess that heavenly existence right now. You hope for it. And to define that word hope, because I think it's misused oftentimes this day, we're not talking about like, well, you know, I hope maybe that I might be able to get to this place and this may be the thing that I'm looking for. Hope is rooted in trust. Trust is rooted in God's character. God makes promises that he keeps, and God does not lie. That's the argument that the writer of Hebrews makes. Because of that, I can trust God. God confirmed his ability to award me the thing that he promised by raising Jesus from the dead. There is life after death because Jesus' tomb was empty and was seen by those many, many, many people afterwards. And so I can be sure that there's life for me after this life is over. And so hope is not some wishy-washy feeling I may have about the future, but it is a drive that moves me there. It's an expectant hope, based on the promise that God has made to me about what lies in store. That being the case, how can we not be thankful? Perhaps is the better question. Why should we ever be unthankful? If that is our future, you have enough now to do whatever you need to do. You have enough now to enjoy. You have a God that cares for you. You have a God who knows exactly what you need and is willing to do whatever you need done to move you closer to him, which is the best that you can have. Giving himself to you is the best. Even in our darkest times, there are good things that still come through. We have a future where none of those dark times will be there. We can be confident that we can make it there because God Himself will give us the strength to get there. He's given us an example. He's blessed us with grace and with mercy to aid in our shortcomings. He's given us, like we've been talking about, the gift of confession. Even when we stumble on that path to get to Him, He's ready and He's willing to take us back. He wants to take us back and repair that relationship with us. How can we not be thankful? Every day, how can we not be thankful? I would encourage you to acknowledge, though, that you are seeking a peace that you can't find here. Just be honest with yourself. What you really want, what you really like, I don't know anybody in this room who would say, peace, joy forever, nah. But you can't find it here. But thank God that He's promised to bring you to a place where that'll be yours forever. I'm going to read one more verse, and we'll stand and sing after that, after I read this last verse. And so before we read it, and if you go ahead and turn back over to 1 Thessalonians, before we read it, I would encourage you to consider, can you honestly say those things tonight? Are you thankful to God because that's your future? If you're His, then that is your future, and you have every reason to be thankful. If you're not, then you can be His, and you have every reason to be thankful because that can be your future. Whether you need to be baptized into Christ or repair your relationship with Him and move out of your life some sin that's been separating you from Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let us stand.